Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace here on AM 1220 The Word. I'm Stephen Garchar, and my co-host, Phil Gigliotti, is with us via satellite.
Hi, Steve.
Hey, that's a good reception. I can hear you fine.
You're good.
Yeah.
Considering I'm about 2,500 miles away.
That's excellent reception. Wow.
I'm in the mission field of the San Francisco Bay Area, and let me tell you, this is a pretty tough mission field.
Oh, wow. Man, you are...
I'm just doing some, you know, street ministry and stuff.
You're in prime territory there, buddy.
Absolutely.
Preach it, brother.
Anyway, good to be here on Sunday night.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, so, I'm flying home tomorrow, so it'll be good.
Okay.
Glad to get back in the studio next week. And yeah.
You'll be back in the chair.
Back in the chair, the control chair.
All right.
Yeah, that's mission control.
Mission control, yep. That is true.
Anyway,
I don't even know how to write half of this stuff without you here. Anyway.
Let me use one of your lines. So what are we doing today?
I was just going to ask you the same thing. No, I'm only joking. Only joking. How'd you get all the way out there? Did you take a wrong turn somewhere? Did your GPS?
I was on my way to Parma, and next thing I knew,
you wound up in Fresno. Wow!
After I drove for 5 days,
oh, well.
I said Ridge Road is around here somewhere.
Oh man!
And speaking of Ridge Road, let's not forget to talk about one in Messiah.
I was just going to say, yeah.
Let's start the program meeting. Though.
Okay, so. In all of our rehearsal, we were talking about Acts chapter 4 and how, you know, in Acts chapter 3, the one thing about electronic Bibles is that if you flip too far, they go two chapters at a time. And in Acts chapter 3, we know that Peter's speech, well, this was at the Gate Beautiful, and there's a crippled beggar, and Peter gives a speech, and, you know, people are converted. And then in Acts chapter 4 is a continuation of when they were still speaking to the people. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees confronted them, and that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And this greatly greatly upset the religious leaders, you know, in Jerusalem. And so they take the apostles, they put them into custody and then the following day, they come before the Sanhedrin. And so.
Yeah, I think we should point out is that this is not very long after the crucifixion and resurrection.
Right.
So everybody who was there, and of course it's not long after Pentecost.
Right.
So everybody who was there would have known about Jesus, may have seen him, may have heard him teach, mm-hmm. knew what happened to him, heard this talk about he was raised from the dead, and then after Pentecost, they saw these guys like Peter that were all over the place preaching.
Yeah.
And so this was actually quite an exciting and different time for anybody who was there, because they didn't generally hear this kind of talk.
No.
And
no, they
certainly
didn't.
like we said last week, you know, it was pretty unusual for a Galilean fisherman to be teaching in the temple.
It was. It was a very, very rare sight. Let's put it a very rare sight.
I'm sure Peter was probably the first one.
Probably. At least we think so anyway. So
yeah.
No, what you're saying is good, because this isn't very long after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It isn't long after the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles at Pentecost.
Yeah.
But, you know, in the context of the time of what we're talking about, you know, it's within a 3 to 4 month period of time. So they didn't, you know, the religious leaders of the day, most of them, let's just say most of them, not all of them, most of them did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
Right.
And right. there were a few that did. But as the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they're empowered, they're emboldened with power to preach with authority.
Absolutely.
They become just like Jesus taught with authority. They're becoming just like the master. You know, Jesus says no disciple is greater than his master. And he tells them, you know, you're going to do these things and even greater things you're going to do greater things than I've done. So with the power of the Holy, or by the power of the Holy Spirit, you see that this starts to happen. And the religious leaders of the day are hearing this, and they're not too happy, to put it mildly, and they're taking note of this, and they want to squelch it.
Yeah, and the other thing interesting is they had just seen this unbelievable miracle happen, which, again, just like they weren't used to Galilean fishermen preaching in the temple, they weren't used to seeing these, you know, an awesome miracle like this happening.
No.
You know, this was, I mean, you talk about signs and wonders. There's this guy who's sitting there with little shriveled up legs, and then, you know, 20 minutes later, he's dancing around the temple.
But
they weren't used to that, and they should have, since they were so familiar with all of the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament.
Right.
In case you don't know that, since they were so familiar with all of the Tanakh, they should have said, you know, in Isaiah chapter 61, it says when the Messiah comes, the lame are going to walk, the blind are going to see, the deaf are going to hear. This, you know, this could have struck a chord at them, which apparently, as we've talked about before, it didn't.
No, it didn't. No.
Yeah, and Peter now, you know, you remember not too long ago, Peter and, well, all the 120, but Peter included, they were pretty fearful of everything. You know, it says they locked the doors for fear of the Jews. They were hiding out for fear of the Jews. And now they're not afraid anymore. They're doing this openly in front of the temple, in the temple, anywhere around the city. And then, you know, when we get to this passage today, which you'll be able to read better than I will, Steve, because I'm sitting in a park.
You're sitting in a park.
Yeah, that's like
you've taken some rest from preaching the word out there. I take it. Okay, that's good.
Yeah, and it's kind of there's a lot of glare here, and I'm trying to see my Bible on my computer since I'm talking on my phone.
Well, you need to find a nice big shade tree, like.
I know, but you know, when you read the passage, we're going to see Peter talking to these guys, and again, you have to keep in mind that these are the religious leaders. These are the spiritual leaders. They are the holy ones. They're the set apart ones. They're the ones that are holy. They say all the long prayers. They do all the stuff. And Peter's just a common bumpkin. And he talks to these guys in a way that they've never heard before, especially from somebody like him.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
So
whenever you want to read or whatever, go ahead.
So I'll start at I'll start at verse 5 here. So we're going to read from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 5.
Got out of chapter 2? Oh.
No, we're out of chapter 2. We finally made it out of chapter 2.
Okay.
We're getting every bit of Pentecost we can out of this. So, on the next day, their leaders, elders, and scribes were assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all who were on the high priestly class. They brought them into their presence and questioned them. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered them, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, in his name this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved.
Ooh, let's pause for a minute.
Wow.
That's pretty awesome. Now, he's in front of the high priest.
Yeah.
I mean, the high priest. You know, Aaron, of course, you took my Torah class, so you'll know Aaron was the first high priest, and mm-hmm. all the other high priests were descended from Aaron.
Yeah.
At this time, that got a little murky because the Romans were also involved in picking who the high priest was going to be, but this guy was most likely a descendant of Aaron.
Yeah.
And it talks about these other guys who are, they're the priestly class, they're the ruling class, and Peter talks to them in a way that not only was powerful and to the point, but then he also says, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified and who was raised from the dead,
yeah,
he's the stone that the builders rejected, which comes from Psalm 18. Mm-hmm. I can't remember the verse. I know it's Psalm 18.
Yeah.
And then tells him there's no salvation in any other name other than this.
Yeah.
So this is a big change, our friend Peter, compared to a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, yeah, a very bold statement and a very authoritative statement. You know, he's speaking with authority.
Yeah.
You know,
he's talking to the guys who are the scholars and the leaders.
Mm-hmm. But the question that they ask him, by what power or by what name have you done this? That's the essence. That's the real, the crux of.
That's right.
Where did you get this from? And by whose authority are you doing this?
That's right.
Because you didn't get it from us. We didn't give you the authority to go out and do this. So
yeah, let me see your diploma.
Yeah. Did you go to the? So
you guys didn't go to the yeshiva. You guys didn't go to Pharisee school.
You know, it's reminiscent of when the man that was born blind when Jesus healed him. And he's given his testimony before these same religious leaders a few years earlier, and they ask him to repeat what he just told them. And he says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become their disciple? Do you want to become his disciple? And they get furious and they throw him out. So, like you said, they're seeing signs and wonders, and probably they thought that once they got rid of Jesus, those signs and wonders would stop. All this nonsense would stop, and we can get back to our daily rituals of what we're doing.
Yeah, because again, they didn't connect this to the messianic promises that Isaiah gives in chapter 61 and some other places.
Right.
And it's interesting, too, that Peter brings out the fact that you saw a miracle happen with this guy, and the reason it happened was because of you crucified Jesus, he was raised, and this man stands before you whole, that this is another sign. The resurrection, of course, was the ultimate sign, but this is another sign that all those things you heard are really true.
Yeah.
And he even quotes back, you know, David, King David, who wrote Psalm 118,
mm-hmm.
You know, and he said, he even prophesied the stone that was rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
Yeah.
So Peter even quotes that to these guys and says, you rejected him, and he's the cornerstone.
Yeah.
So you guys really blew this, and this is this miracle that you saw here is another example of that.
Exactly. Exactly. And like you're saying, Peter says all of the people of Israel should know it's in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified. So again, and we see this time after time in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter's telling them it's in the name of Jesus Christ who was crucified.
Yeah.
It's straight and to the point.
Exactly.
It's not.
Well, he's not, you know, the fear that they had originally, like I was saying before, the fear is gone now.
Oh, yeah.
And they're saying it's in his name. Basically, what he's saying, you know, where do you, when these guys say, well, what authority are you doing this under? He's saying, we're doing it under his authority.
Yeah.
Because he's the cornerstone.
Yeah.
guys had a totally different idea of authority.
Yeah. This is the apostolic authority and apostolic succession that the church talks about, because, realistically in our culture, there's a lot of people that don't point things back to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want to take some of the glory for themselves.
Yes.
And that's a real big no-no, if you will, in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Because God gets all the glory. We're just, we're just the worker bees, if you will. But again, Peter, as he did in the second chapter of Acts of the Apostles, in the third chapter, in the fourth chapter, and the theme's probably going to continue here. He points back to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whom you crucified. It's interesting that at this point in time, he is making no apologies for the truth.
Right.
He proclaims it, he testifies to it boldly, and makes no apologies for the truth.
Yes, because normally, if you got brought before this group of men, and you were somebody like, the social class that Peter and these guys were, your knees would have been shaking.
Mm-hmm.
You would have been saying, "Oh yes, sir. Well, no, sir." And you'd be thinking to yourself, "Maybe I better not say that. Maybe I better not go out on a limb on this."
Mm-hmm.
But this is absolute, without question, boldness. And it even says in the next thing you're going to read about the boldness that Peter and John had. So these guys were struck by this.
Well, where he
and
says,
and then when he tells them, "There's no name under heaven by which you must be saved." They have, of course, been born, raised, and grown up in the covenant of law, and they knew all about the law, and they knew all about the traditions, and now all of a sudden, these guys are saying, if you don't have this name, you're not going to be saved.
Yeah.
Whew.
A total transformation of the ushering in of the new covenant.
Yeah, exactly.
Ratified in the blood of Jesus.
That should be an example for us too. When we're sitting around saying, "Well, I don't know. Maybe I better not say anything. Maybe I better not get carried away with this. Maybe I better not say this to this guy."
Mm-hmm. and you see that in our everyday life. There's an opportunity that is probably before all of us. And do we step up and proclaim the truth and speak it with boldness?
Yeah, exactly.
Or do our knees shaking and, we cower, like by the servant girl, like Peter did before this happened, before he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
I was telling you, Steve, before the show, I'm out in the San Francisco area, and I saw this, site in the middle of Union Square the other day where two people were passing out Bible tracts from a local church, and I thanked them for being a witness and said, "Boy, you've really got a tough mission field here."
Yeah. Wow.
But they're proclaiming the name in the middle of all of this.
Yeah.
Whew.
Wow.
Do I hear music?
You do. You hear the shofar blast. It's time for our first break. Well, hang tight out there. We don't want to lose the signal, so we're gonna take a short break, and we'll be right back here on AM 1220 The Word at the Gift of Grace.
Come Let it be known today that you are God. There is no other one like you. Come now and fill this place. Be exalted in our praise. Let it be known today that you are God. You are God. You are the Holy One. High the exalted one. We've come to worship at your holy hill. Here we come, Lord. You are the Holy One. High the exalted one. And we surrender to your sovereign will. Oh, Lord God of Abraham. For the Lord, He is God. For the Lord, He is God, and He shall reign forevermore, evermore. For the Lord, He is God. For the Lord, He is God, and He shall reign forevermore.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word. This is Stephen Garchar, and my good friend Phil Giuliotti is with us via satellite phone, or what do you
want? No, regular cell phone.
Regular cell phone. Oh, I thought you had a satellite dish over
from
there.
From the beautiful Pacific Coast. Which I can almost see from where I'm sitting, but not quite.
You're near the ocean, huh?
Yes, very close. Could feel the ocean breeze coming in.
There you go. Well, very nice. So, as we were saying, we're talking about Peter, we're talking about the apostles, and we're talking about them being before the Sanhedrin. A man was just healed. The high priest saw this. They understand that the apostles are preaching with boldness, and they're proclaiming that in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, it's by his name and his power that these people are being healed.
Yes.
And this has the religious class in Jerusalem at that time in an uproar. Because not only did it happen when Jesus was walking the earth, now that he's dead, and now that people are saying that he's been risen from the dead and he's ascended, now even more signs and wonders are happening.
Yes.
So yeah. Their main thrust here is, how do we stop this?
Yeah.
How do we stop these guys before this gets any further, any more out of hand?
Yeah, because this was, they, like you said before, they basically thought that if they got rid of Jesus the way they thought, well, we'll just kill him and that'll be the end of it. And we can stop all of this, disruption that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And now, they think he's gone and there's still disruption going on through these guys that worked with him and walked with him and so forth. So now they start getting a little bit more, intense, because now they got to get rid of a whole movement rather than just one guy.
Exactly. Exactly.
And interestingly, they, if you kind of follow this through, and, since, as you know, Steve and I work with a lot of Jewish believers and we spend a lot of time doing the Hebrew roots of our faith and so forth, but, the leaders did a lot to prevent people from coming to faith in Jesus. And so basically, Jesus said to them in Matthew 23 that not only do you guys not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from coming into the kingdom.
Right. Exactly.
Which is really a horrible condemnation.
Yeah, it's one thing if you don't want to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that's one thing. If you prevent somebody else from coming to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that's another thing. And it's serious not to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because your own eternal salvation depends upon it.
Right.
But to deny that for another person, not only, have you rejected it yourself, but now you're causing other people not to believe and not to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
So
that's a very serious situation.
Very serious.
It's kind of a double condemnation.
Yeah. So, Peter says he is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Yeah. I mean, he's like we said, he's not apologizing for the truth.
Yeah.
You killed him.
Yep.
And now he's the cornerstone.
Yeah. That's right. And you guys didn't recognize this. You didn't get this.
Mm-hmm.
Of all people, you guys should have gotten this before anybody else.
Yeah.
they were the ones that all they did was study this.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, it wasn't the way they thought. They didn't want their power threatened, and there's a whole list of things. But it's pretty amazing when you think about it, and the way when Saul/Paul gets converted, he talks many times in his letters about, these guys who knew all this stuff and they didn't get it.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. They should have been, and it's, well, actually we're going to read that in the next verse that Stephen's going to read, but they can't get over the fact that these two guys are doing all this.
Yeah, Peter and John.
Hey, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
we don't even know what kind of education those guys had. We don't even know really if they could even read and write.
That is true.
Yeah. If you're a fisherman in Galilee, you generally didn't go to school very long.
Mm-hmm. So orally.
I doubt they had more than a grade school education. Maybe they had a grade school type of education. I don't know.
Yeah. You bring into question that, orally they could, obviously they understood the language. They were taught. But whether they can, really read or write, we don't, there's writings from, because Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles.
Mm-hmm.
But, the main thing here is that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. John's filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And they are instruments of God's grace now. And the Jewish, the high priests, the religious leaders are noticing this. And I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 13, till probably about 17. So it says, observing the boldness of Peter and John and perceiving them to be uneducated, ordinary men, they were amazed, and they recognized them as the companions of Jesus. Then when they saw the man who had been cured standing there with them, they could say nothing in reply. So they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin and conferred with one another, saying, what are we to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that a remarkable sign was done through them, and we cannot deny it. But so that it may not be spread any further among the people, let us give them a stern warning never again to speak to anyone in this name.
Yeah.
A stern warning.
Yeah.
Excuse me. They're observing the boldness of Peter and John.
Yeah.
They're like, these guys aren't educated. They're ordinary men.
Yes.
But they're amazed by this.
They marveled at it.
Yeah.
Because,
and,
like we said before, uneducated men didn't stand in the temple and talk.
Right. Exactly. And so they come up with the plan. If we tell them sternly, give them a stern warning.
Yeah.
This is like, this is their whole plan. Do not speak to anyone about his name again.
Right. Yeah. They'll be scared of us eventually if we tell them sternly enough.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they don't realize what what has happened to these guys. I mean, maybe, you know, 2 or 3 months before this, they could have scared the bejeepers out of these two guys by saying something like that.
Prior, they probably would have.
But now, they're going to say, whatever.
Well think about it. I mean, think about it.
They're concerned about these guys. Yeah.
Think about it. That, you know, a few months ago, who scared Peter in the courtyard?
Yeah.
A servant girl. She wasn't a high priest. She had no power or authority.
Yeah.
And he, you know, he denies the Lord three times.
Yeah.
So this is why Jesus said, stay here and wait until the promise of the Father comes upon you. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because you're going to be clothed with power from on high, and you're going to be my witnesses throughout Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And this is exactly what's happening. They're emboldened and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach with boldness and authority. And
exactly.
What every believer has to understand in our day and time is that if you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have received the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you are anointed with the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus in the Jordan, the same Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles in the upper room.
Yes.
To preach the truth that Jesus is the Christ, he was crucified, he was risen from the dead, and there is forgiveness in his name for sins, and there by no other name is their salvation.
Yeah. Right, exactly. That's an outstanding point. And this is something not only that these guys did, but that we have to do and that we have to keep in mind.
Right.
Because we, that same spirit operates in us as well. And I think people in the church today tend to think, well, that kind of stuff happened in the first century.
Yeah.
It doesn't really happen now. And so if you go through your life with that kind of belief and attitude, and you go through, you know, trying to do whatever ministry you're going to do with that kind of attitude, you're going to have no power to it.
Right. Is Peter worried about the fact that, geez, I wonder if they're going to believe us?
Yeah, that's right.
He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about that at all.
Yeah.
And see, what happens is, if you're called into ministry and you start worrying about, I wonder if that person's going to believe me. Or gosh, I wonder if they're going to think that I'm. If you're trying to do it on your own with that, and it's going to go and it's going to go nowhere.
I mean, what if this guy thinks I'm some kind of kook?
Yeah, they could care less what the Sanhedrin, what the Pharisees are thinking about them, and this stern little warning that they're giving that they're going to give them. They don't care about that.
Yeah, they don't care about it one bit, as we're going to see later. But, you know, it's interesting too that it says when they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and they marveled at this.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next sentence is they realized that they had been with Jesus. So they connected them to the fact that they had been with Jesus. And you have to wonder, did they think this may have something to do with their boldness that they have now?
Mm-hmm.
They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. But it says they knew, they realized then they had been with him. And now they were preaching in his name. And now, interestingly, in that next little section, the man who had been healed was standing there with them, so they couldn't say anything.
Exactly.
They couldn't say, oh, these guys are trying to, you know, these guys are trying to run a scam by you. You know, this guy's not really, this was no miracle, because everybody knew that this guy was paralyzed.
Mm-hmm.
Because he sat by the gate beautiful every day begging. So hundreds and thousands of people per day would have seen this guy.
Yeah.
And then, you know, after he dances around the temple for a while, you know, the next day he's still there and he's standing with Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin.
Exactly.
That's pretty cool.
And they realized that everybody in Jerusalem knew that there was a healing that took place.
Yes. It says they couldn't say anything against it.
And they couldn't deny it, yeah. Because if they would have tried
to... Because if they denied it... If they denied it, people would say, hey, no, wait a minute. We saw this happen.
Yeah.
We saw this guy every day,
mm-hmm.
and we know that he didn't generally jump up and run around the temple. And now here he is, and who knows what that guy was even saying. He's praising and worshiping and excited.
Yeah.
And so then they tell Peter and John to leave while they talk this over. I think that's a good illustration too, because they're supposed to be the holy guys who know everything.
Yeah.
And they don't want to seem confused and hesitant around a couple of simpletons. So they say, can you guys leave the room while we talk this over?
Yeah. I mean, they are totally stumped, if you will. They have no idea what to do.
Yeah.
And, you know, when somebody doesn't know what to do and they create their own plan, this is the end result of what usually happens is, we're just going to squelch it. We're just going to stop it. You can't talk about this anymore. You can't do this anymore. Stop it.
and look what they say to each other. It says, you know, a notable miracle has been done. It's evident to everybody in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. So we have to make sure it doesn't spread any further. So in other words, you got to do damage control, and you got to try to contain it.
Yeah.
So it doesn't get too far out of that area.
Isn't it amazing that they acknowledge that they cannot deny that this happened, but yet
it doesn't
move them
to
faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
And I think it speaks greatly to our own human condition as to what we want to believe and what we choose to believe.
Yeah.
And our own pride that can get in the way.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they had said, you know, we just can't deny this any longer. This is the Messiah.
Yeah.
They, you know, they're holding on to their position. They're holding on to their power. They're holding on to their authority. And they're trying to maintain something against a movement that is far greater than them.
Yes, exactly. You know?
And
that's a good point.
Yeah, and it's I think, you know, there's times where in the church you see there's a movement of the Holy Spirit and maybe somebody's a little uncomfortable with it because it's not about them.
Yeah.
It's not about their power, it's not about their authority, it's not about their position. It's it's about the salvation of souls and how God chooses to move and work.
And you
can control it and contain it, but really what you do is you stifle it. You know, and so you're right. This is a very powerful passage here in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4 that really speaks to, I think, our culture today and just at being a disciple, how we need to be clothed with the power from on high, with the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the truth.
Yeah. And, you know, you can't, these people, these Pharisees, these Sanhedrin, they already had in their mind that this was a movement that had to be squelched. There was no truth to it. Even though they had seen some signs and had heard the teachings and so forth, they were convinced in their head that this was nothing. And so instead of them convening into a council and saying, now let's review all these things in the Tanakh that have to do with Messiah coming. And let's see, you know, maybe there's something to this. Maybe we should reconsider this. Maybe we should at least investigate it. That's not even a consideration.
Right. Yeah. They should have got those two guys on the road to Emmaus because they could have filled in all the blanks.
That's right. I mean, if they'd have sat, you know, if they would have done that and they would have sat with these two guys, Peter and John, and would have said, well, tell us a little bit more about what he said, what he did, where he's from. But no, they were already convinced in their mind that this was not anything. And so they were going to not only squelch it there, but they had to prevent it from moving out into the community.
Yeah. Yeah. Whew. Very much. Very true.
Yeah. And I think you bring up a good point. I mean, that happens even within the church, when a movement goes and somebody says, well, you know, this can't be right because we've always done this way.
Exactly.
And so, you know, where movements of the Spirit commonly get stifled. And when there's people that are hearing the Spirit to do something, are then told by their leaders, no, we're not doing that.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of the same effect.
Yeah.
Do I hear music?
You hear Paul Wilbur. He's in studio here. He's going to play a song for us.
Am I missing it?
Yeah, you're missing, so.
Oh, no.
Well, we're going to take a break on the Gift of Grace here on AM 1220 The Word. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Holy, holy, holy is the God of Israel. Elders bow and worship as the angel voices swell. Fragrant clouds of incense swirl around your throne of grace. Lord, we bow in worship at the brilliance of your face. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The Lord of Lords. Holy, holy, holy is the song that heaven sings. Creation praise him, hallelujah, Elohim. Come to reign forever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lift your head, O Zion, open wide your ancient doors, and cry,
listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word. We're in the last segment of the show already. I can't believe we're in the last segment of the show already.
Pretty hard to believe.
I know. I had to say that because I never get to say that.
But then at the end you got to say, I still got more stuff.
I know. I'm thinking about it. See, when you're sitting in this chair, it's altogether different. I'm so used to being in the other chair. It's just like an outer body experience.
I always think I don't have enough notes to do one show, and then we got like two shows.
That's anyway, true.
What about One and Messiah?
Yeah, let's talk about One and Messiah for a minute.
Yeah.
So One and Messiah
is a new ministry. Yep. Not so new anymore.
No, about 2 months, right?
End of April.
Yep.
And basically, it's a prayer meeting.
Yep.
Which is done in kind of a messianic format. In other words, we get back to the Hebrew roots of the faith, and Steve does messianic praise and worship, and as well as, I don't know what to call it, normal Christian
traditional
songs. Traditional Christian songs. And we have about a half hour of praise and worship, and then I do a teaching for usually 25, 30 minutes, and we have some fellowship and some prayer time, and we're getting a nice turnout. We're getting very good reviews.
Viewer response.
It's really something that they want to learn about. And it's Friday nights at 6 p.m. Friday nights at 6 p.m. And it's at New Life Fellowship Church.
Where's that at?
Which is it's 5994 Ridge Road in Parma. That's 5994 Ridge Road.
In Parma.
And we promise it won't last more than an hour and a quarter, hour and 20 minutes. Since it is a Friday night, we kind of get to celebrate the Shabbat, the Sabbath, as well. So it's actually pretty good.
Yeah. It's, you know, it's something that you and I have been praying about for a long time because it's really just from doing the show. And what we talk about all the time, it's really something that has been on our hearts for a while. So it's a nice time of prayer, fellowship, teaching, when you talk about the music, it's really worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know, because we worship the God of Israel. We don't, you know, we pray for the nation of Israel, but we worship the God of Israel. And
I'm happy to be grafted in.
Yeah. And as I was saying last week, you know, if you're a Christian believer and you don't know anything about the Old Testament, well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God and Father of Jesus the Messiah. So you have to know these things. You have to understand the roots of salvation history and where they come from and the lineage.
Yeah. Oh, I think that's critically important because, like I say, if you don't understand what came before Jesus, you don't understand what he did and why he said and did the things he said and did. I think it makes it much more powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And plus, if you come on Friday night, you get to see Steve and I in person.
There you go.
That's always a big plus.
That's a big plus. Yeah, that is a big plus.
Until we get Gift of Grace TV, which isn't very likely.
We better get back. We have a few minutes left. No, that was a long advertisement for One and Messiah. Yeah. We're gonna have to charge them for that. Anyway, so the Sanhedrin, they come back, they reconvene, and they give them a stern warning: never again to speak to anyone, not another person, in this name of Jesus. So they call them back and order them not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John then say, however, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judges. It is impossible for us not to speak about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them, finding no way to punish them on account of the people who were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been done was over 40 years old.
Woo! That's pretty exciting.
Yeah.
Yeah, they couldn't really punish him because now people were really kind of pepped up about this guy who had been cured.
Oh, yeah. They would have had
It would have looked bad. It would have looked bad for their public relations had they punished Peter and John at this point.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Because, I mean, gee, what did they, like Peter said, are we on trial because we helped them? because we healed a poor crippled guy.
Yeah. You know, so when they give them this order, they, you know, Peter and John tell them, in all truth, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you know, you're going to be the judge of that. But it's impossible for us not to speak about what we've seen and heard.
Yes.
You know, to not speak about what you've seen and heard and to testify to the truth.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, that's very serious.
Yes. That's a very, you know, it kind of reminds me, in the book of Jeremiah, it's chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah is one of my favorite major prophets. He says to himself, you know, today I'm not going to speak about the Lord. I'm not going to speak about his word. I'm not going to speak about him. But then it wells up inside me. It's like a fire in my bones that if I don't speak it, you know, I'm going to burst, basically. And this is the thing. I mean, when you know the truth and you know that you have to proclaim it, You can't hold it in check. You can't keep it inside of you, or else you're going to get sick.
Yeah. Oh, man, I hear music. This is the end of the show. I still got more stuff.
I still got more stuff. Well, I hope we got an awesome Lord today.
And we pray for a safe travel back for Phil, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and that you would be open to the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, and in His name there's forgiveness of sins. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Isaac and Abraham, an altar without a lamb, a covenant ring, a hand raised in faith.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.